At this time, children grades 3 and under can go to children's church. And as they go, I would invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We will be reading verses 22 through 27. Romans 8, 22 through 27. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 983. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For many people, when we begin talking about having the Holy Spirit or having the Spirit in you, the first thing they think about is manifestations of the Spirit in what we term a Pentecostal fashion. And yet the Holy Spirit is given to each and every one of us at the point that we believe and is to be our daily guide, to guide us in good times, in bad times, and even in the ordinary mundane times. Of course, at this time of the year, when we talk about spirit or spirits, a lot of folks' minds go to tomorrow, that is, Halloween. In fact, only Christmas has more money spent on it as a time of celebration or remembrance than Halloween. Of course, Halloween actually began as All Hallows Eve and was a church celebration, a church remembrance in preparation for All Saints Day, which is November the 1st, and then All Souls Day, which is November the 2nd. But then again, far too many things of the church have been co-opted by society. And in many instances, and this isn't written down, but it just kind of, I know it shocks you, popped into my head. Even churches oftentimes get co-opted by society. And now off the soapbox. Now, this was going on at the time of Jesus and later at the time of Paul, when there was talk about the Spirit and having the Spirit as our guide. In this particular instance, at this particular point in time, Paul had been talking to the church at Rome, a church to which he had never been. Bless you. A church that he had not started, but had begun because of others who had come in contact with Paul, as well as some others who had come in contact with Jesus. And prior to this particular point in the scripture, as we have it, Paul has been pointing from the human condition of sin and in need of redemption to God's divine remedy, and then to the role of the law in helping us to be more cognizant of who we are and what we needed, and the law for helping us to, in some sense, stay in line. At least we could recognize our sinfulness by breaking the law. or by reflecting on the law. And in chapter 8, starting in verse 18 through 39, we find the conclusion to this argument that has gone on to this point. His thesis is found in verse 18, just before our passage begins. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed for us. Remember, the church is suffering terribly in persecution at this point in time. Paul himself had suffered many, many times. And so he is speaking about that suffering and future glory. In fact, he says here that the future glory is so far greater than the suffering we experience now that we'll pretty much forget about the suffering when we experience that glory. And yet, we also know that Paul was very aware that that suffering continues in this earthly life, and that oftentimes it is very, very deep and hard to overcome. And so many times people lose that sense of hope for the glory to come. Now, Paul here is showing something of his affinity for rabbinic literature and other writings, some of which were popular. In fact, one that was very popular that came along was a writing known as Second Baruch. And while Baruch is not in our canon, it was read by many within Judaism. And in Second Baruch chapter 15, the following is said, "For this world is to them a struggle, and an effort with much trouble, and that accordingly which will come is a crown with great glory." So this was a hope that was within Judaism. And for Paul was also coming out of that Judaism within Christianity and the way that he taught and the way that he believed about life for Christians in this world. He also notes that we are not separate from creation. We're not separate from creation. Back in the book of Genesis, we were given as human beings dominion, but we were to take care of the earth and all that is in it. Not only for our good, but a caretaker also takes care of that which has been entrusted to the caretaker for the good of that which has been entrusted, and in our case, for the good of the earth as well. Not just for our good, but for the good of the earth as well. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, where there is recorded what Christians call the fall, the man and the woman were not the only ones that suffered. The serpent wasn't the only one that suffered. But in that text, the whole earth suffers. Because God says, now you're going to have to work the dirt, and it's not going to produce like it has before. And so Paul notes that we are not separate from creation, but we are a part of that creation, and what we do can bring harm or good. And so the things that happen within creation and the things that we do can cause suffering or concern. And all of creation, he says here, is waiting, hoping, groaning for being redeemed. And the redemption of creation is tied to your redemption, my redemption, the redemption of persons. That is the hope, but that is also the reality of living in this world as God's creation. Human sin had negative effects on the world at large, and salvation should have positive effects. In fact, when he talks about the creation becoming, some translations saying, becoming corruptible or corrupted, it's because of our human sin that that corruption was able to take hold. And in fact, Paul states that we're not the only ones that groan, but the whole creation That is, the creation in all of its parts, and together with us, groans and cries out. Paul very well may be thinking here of suffering of animals, of plants destroyed without concern. Even as one commentator suggests, he perhaps was even thinking of the crying and the howling of the wind as part of the earth's groaning, waiting for redemption. And remember, we are told, not only by Jesus, but we're told in the Apocalypse that there will be a new heaven, new earth. That is, there will be redemption of all of creation by God. One writes, and I quote, "The whole created order is crying for release from pain, just as a woman cries in childbirth. But it does so with hope for that which will give meaning to all the pain and turn the pain into joy." End of quote. And I would add pain into joy and hope, just as in that childbirth, there is hope and joy, even in the pain. And so Paul uses this metaphor of groaning as a woman in labor, with the hope for that which is greater. He then moves from all of creation to you and me, to persons, specifically those who follow God in Christ. He says here that we as Christians also, we groan. We ourselves groan inwardly because of our adoption and the redemption of our bodies, which is not yet complete. When he talks about body, he's not talking about bodily resurrection. He's talking about the whole person, body, mind, spirit, which is, once again, out of his Pharisaic training. Our whole person is awaiting that hope and that final redemption. And while he says we have the first fruits, what he means here is this is the first installment of the Spirit to guide us, but it's not the full installment of the Spirit. Why? Because we are still here, inwardly groaning with hope for that fulfillment, hope for that fullness when full adoption and redemption comes. And the one who aids us in a growing understanding of God and God's purpose, which leads us to a greater hope, is the Spirit of God itself. The same Spirit that was present in, with, and through Jesus is also present within us and around us. The Spirit aids us as we wait for the fulfilling of that hope and helps us to wait with patience, when patience is something that we don't feel like having. It is still there within us. Why? Because of the Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Spirit which is not out there to condemn us, but the Spirit which is here to aid us, to guide us, to give us strength and comfort. And so he says, likewise, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This translation, likewise, basically means just as the Spirit gives us hope, the Spirit gives us support, helps us, aids us, supports us in our present weaknesses, which cause us to seek God's help. The Spirit intercedes for us, he says, with sighs too deep for words. Have you ever gone to pray when, especially when a tragedy strikes? Or when you are hanging by barely a thread and words can't come, all you can do is sigh. And yet in that sighing, in those groans which are too deep and too personal for words, when things are agonizing and we cannot even think of what to say, the Spirit takes up our sigh and takes up our groan and takes it to God. the services in the early church, especially in light of persecution, in light of danger, in light of disease and destruction. Those services were often inclusive of times where there was personal, quiet prayer and meditation. And these were very often, these times of personal meditation and prayer were very often marked by sighs or moans and groans. Not because we've sat too long or our back's bothering us or our stomach's growling waiting for lunch, but because of that deep need, a need which oftentimes we may even try to ignore or put to the side, a deep need within us. And just as Jesus cried out, "Abba," in anguish in the garden, experiencing that deep, dark night preparing for death, a deep cry from and with the Spirit coming from Jesus' very center. Just as He cried out and groaned in that garden, and the Spirit was with Him. Christian, your groanings, my groanings, our groanings and sighs involve the Spirit also praying on our behalf and crying out to God, "Abba," on our behalf. Daddy. Putting our whole needs of help into that unearthly spiritual speech which only the Spirit can express and which none of our words uttered can ever fully express. And when the Spirit prays with us and for us, Paul says, God truly understands. God has been there in Christ and in His agony. But God also understands because God searches our hearts and knows what is in our minds. But even more importantly, God's Spirit and the mind of God's Spirit is known fully because that Spirit of God is in you. It's in me. It's in everyone who commits themselves to Christ. And so what the Spirit says for us is known by God because the Spirit knows the content of our heart. The Spirit knows the content of our mind. And the Spirit is always in connection with the desires of God. Think about it. The very Spirit of God that was within Christ and is given by Christ is also within you and me. And the only thing that holds back that Spirit is you or me. When we refuse to let it grow, when we refuse to let it guide. But even then, in our refusal, when those times come, the Spirit continues to groan, continues to sigh, continues to share in the very presence of God and in the very mind of God that which we need the most. It is this Spirit that transforms us. It is this Spirit that guides us. It is the Spirit of God that pleads for us. But it is also the Spirit that pleads with us that we would not shut Him out, but rather that we would take hold of Him, that we would follow Him, that we would allow Him to aid us, not just when we show up on Sunday, not just if we come on a Wednesday, not just when we know we're in trouble. But the Spirit of God wishes that we would open and allow Him to aid us even in the good times and the bad times and the everyday ordinary times that we face. And that is God's desire for us, is that we would allow that Spirit to give us life, to renew our hope, that we take that first installment of the glory of God, the Spirit, and that we allow it to take us all the way into eternal glory. So I guess the question is, am I stifling the Spirit or rejecting His aid? May we pray. Gracious God, we thank You for the love You give to us. We thank You for the patience that You have with us. But most of all, we thank You that Your Spirit dwells within us. May we be more reflective of that Spirit, and may we allow that Spirit to grow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 605, Living for Jesus. And that's part of having the Spirit within us, is to have the Spirit lead us in living in such a way that others see Jesus. Hymn number 605, Living for Jesus.